Our lesson this morning is out of James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, heeding God in self-employment. Though the epistle of James offers little formal structure and is less concerned about theological concepts than other New Testament works, it is intensely practical, explaining how to be doers of God's word, like James 1:22 says. Well, James 4, 13 through 17 addresses the need for self-employed believers to obey the Lord in their business experience. So we view the passage for our insight and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get into his word. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of meeting around the word. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who wrote the word of God, who moved men of God of old to write scripture, who illumines the word of God to us so we can understand it, who equips us to live the truth that is in the word by the power of God. So we ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries of the Spirit of God this morning to understand the text, use it, to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you do not know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Employment in the ancient Near East consisted either of a self-employed farmer, merchant, craftsman, or of a hired hand or a slave, quite different from today's modern large corporations. You didn't have large corporations in the days of antiquity. So accordingly, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 addresses self-employed farmers, merchants, craftsmen, and corrects sinful thinking and actions that believers might utilize in James' era as follows. The expression, go now, you have the King James says go to now, but the NIV translates it, go now. It's actually a colloquial phrase. It's somewhat like our phrase, come now. You know, come on, come on. But it's go to or go now. And it's a colloquial phrase that goads the reader and gains his undivided attention. And James was addressing self-employed businessmen who were typically self-assertive, self-confident, self-centered in their trade, who therefore had to be addressed rather strongly to shake them out of their ungodly ways. If you get a very self-assertive, self-confident businessman, and he's normally pretty thick-headed. So if you're going to communicate to him, you've got to, you know, use a bit of a sledgehammer and really get through many times. Well, the error of these self-assertive, self-confident, and self-centered, self-employed men was their failure to rely on God by assuming self-reliance for all aspects of their businesses. In reality, they didn't have any control. These self-employed men boasted that they controlled all the aspects of their businesses. They errantly claimed that they controlled the timing of what they would do. They errantly controlled the location, or claimed they controlled the location of where they would do business. They errantly claimed they controlled the duration of their business efforts, and they errantly claimed that they controlled all aspects of buying and selling. And that would include today's efforts relative to supply lines, marketing, hiring, distribution, government regulations, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All right, they errantly claimed that they controlled planning and budgeting, cash flow, and risk to gain profit. We have a number of self-employed businessmen in our church, and it's interesting, when I talk to them, they repeatedly and often tell me how little they control over every one of these aspects. Well, such boasts are futile for two major reasons. Number one, no self-employed businessman knows what will occur even tomorrow to upset any aspect of what he claimed he controlled in his business. What if the business burns down overnight? All right? What if there is an earthquake? What if a Mack truck suddenly loses control and crashes through the building? I mean, there are just so many things that can occur. So many upsetting things can occur with the issues of timing, location, duration of efforts, buying and selling, trying to gain a profit. The business itself is actually out of the control of the self-employed businessman. In fact, I've been reading articles recently about businesses that have survived, you know, the downturn with the pandemic and reverses and so forth. They said, well, this isn't the first time we've had to deal with reverses. But we have learned, as businessmen, we have to adapt, we have to change, we have to modify, because you don't know what's going to happen. Second, no self-employed man knows how long he will live, for his life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes, and with him goes all of his business efforts. I'm reminded of the parable of the rich man who had all these barns, and all these barns are, you know, they were full. So he says, I know what I'll do. I'll build more barns and I can fill them, and then I'll tell myself, take it easy, you know, go on easy street, retire. And then the Lord says, but the man was foolish because he didn't know that night he was going to die. So, you know, then all of what he owned is going to be in the hands of somebody else. Well, the correction to self-assertive, self-confident, self-centered, self-employed businessmen is for them to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that, as it applies to every one of their efforts. If God wills this or that. I'm finding, as I talk to self-employed businessmen, when they get on this track and they understand God's control, and they say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this, all of a sudden things start to get better. And they get a little more relaxed, and they stop trying to feel that they have control over everything. I mean, you have to go through the routine. You have to, you know, there are many, many steps you have to take in dealing in the business realm, but you have to be prepared for the apple cart to be upset at a given moment's notice and just adjust and just trust the Lord. However, James taught that many self-employed Christians were boasting in their arrogance, foolishly ignoring their inability to control not only every factor regarding their businesses, but even their own lives and their lifespans that enabled them to carry on business on the earth. And of course, that was sin. That's true. A person could suddenly find out they got cancer, or, you know, they could have a heart attack. Or they could get into a car accident. It's not their fault. Someone else hits them and their legs break and all of a sudden they're laid up. So you have all these things that can go on. So it's sin, actually, to say that I'm going to do this or that. You have to trust the Lord. Accordingly, whoever as a self-employed businessman knew the right thing to do in recognizing his need for God's oversight in his business, his own personal welfare, and even his longevity, but who failed to do so and still maintaining a self-assertive, self-confident, and self-centered mindset. It was sinning. I've often looked at this verse, verse 17 of James 4, that says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But rarely have I put it within the context here. He's talking about business. Sinning in regards to business, where we assume that we have control over everything instead of really relying on the Lord in faith. So self-employed believers must realize that all aspects of their businesses are beyond their full control due to their ignorance of the future and their inability to secure their own longevity. They must rely on God for success. In application, may we self-employed believers humbly rely on God for business success. It's interesting, the IRS treats me as self-employed. I get a check from the church, I get a W-2 form, but I'm still, when I file, I have to file as though I'm self-employed. So it's very interesting. And if I earn any money, like I'm on Social Security right now, full-time, along with my measurement, of course I make more money that way. I have to do withholding, I have to pay quarterly payments for the taxes. So all of that you have to be very, very careful and watch out for. So I find that as a pastor, I have to watch that there's so much in the pastor, there's so much in the church over which I have no control as a pastor at all. People are free to come and go. And people make up their own minds as to what they're going to give and whatnot. So I have to rely on the Lord. So I can apply this myself. We need to rely on God for our success. Number two, if we've relied on our own abilities and not the Lord, may we confess it as sin to God and change our view on our business. Three, if God greatly blesses our business, may we realize that it is due to His grace and use our profits as He wills. This involves being satisfied with what we need for the means of subsistence, that's the Greek word diatrophe, and clothing or housing shelter, skepasma. That's 1 Timothy 6:8. Now, I know that the King James there says we need to be satisfied with food and clothing, but the words are not for food or clothing. The word diatrophe means the means of subsistence. You have to have income streams. You have to have provisions that way. So this is broader than just talking about food. And then the word for clothing here is actually skepasma. If it were the word for a garment or clothes, it would be different. Skebasma is used both for clothing, the covering of the body with clothes. It's also used the covering of the body with shelter, houses. Now in New England, you need houses. I mean, we all came from nice warm houses. That's why we were able to sleep last night. We could be here. So housing is an essential part of our existence, and we need housing as well. So such an effort entails a lot more than food and clothing. And it includes even retirement nest eggs to secure reasonable livelihood provisions for the future. So now let's say you're building up a nest egg for retirement and you're going to need, some decent money. A lot of people say even close to $1 million is at least the minimum that you need to have collected for retirement. Some financial counselors are recommending $2 million. Well, I suppose if you want to travel and do a lot of that, maybe $2 million is necessary. But you have to have a pretty good nest egg if you're just going to function that way. Also in retirement, increasingly, they're recommending that people who are even retired still stay exposed to some degree to the stock market. Because right now, if you put your money in your bank, 1.5% interest max, you're not going to, it's not going to strong, it's not going to succeed against inflation. Inflation this year is at a rate right now of over 5%, just 1 year. That's the rate. I don't know it's actually expounded that much already, but that's the rate that's going. We're not going to make any money just put something in that type of investment. So you still have to have an exposure. They used to say, as you get close to retirement, 60% stocks, 40% into bonds and money market. They're changing that now. They're actually raising the stocks. You can even go as high as 70% and then 30. But because stocks is about the only way you're actually making money and you're protecting yourself against inflation. Or if you have collectibles, if you're into saving up, baseball cards, you have to keep in mind, you have to be someone who's skilled in that particular area to know what you're doing. Another investment is real estate, but there again, you have to know what you're doing. But anyway, but beyond that, where it's just getting rich for the sake of richness, wealth, that's something that is excessive, and God doesn't want believers to do that. However, this also involves not aiming to be rich as an end in itself, but to use the wealth that God provides to help others in need. In 1 Timothy Chapter 6, the Apostle Paul mentions this in verses 17 through 19. Charge them that are wealthy in regards to this world, that they be not high-minded, that's proud, nor trust in the uncertain riches, and riches are uncertain, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So there's nothing wrong in having wealth, but as long as a person recognizes that that wealth comes from God, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's willing to give when there's a genuine need. So you don't want to give to someone who is gold digging so that you enable them to avoid working, but to help a person when they really get in a crisis situation. Let's say a tornado takes the house down, that kind of a thing. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, that they may really grab onto what eternal life means. That's what he's talking about. So we need to make sure that we're relying on the Lord in how we're dealing with our business, how we're dealing with our income, because all of it is under his control. At a moment's notice, it could all fly. I think there's a proverb that Solomon says somewhere, riches are like an eagle that has wings. Surely it taketh wings, it alighteth, and it flieth away. So if you're just relying on riches, they'll go. So what you have to do is you have to think about making sure that you keep your simple things of income, such as the sheep and the goats out in the fields. Keep them and keep haying the fields, because that's going to provide the basis for your income. And very wealthy people will do that. They're looking at the little things, the small things, and they're watching their income streams. But at the same time, people who are believers who rely on the Lord recognize that it could all go. So what you want to do is rely on the Lord and recognize, how does God want me to use this? When the rapture occurs, everything that we have by way of money is going to be left behind. Everything we have by wealth, our business, it's all left behind. We're with the Lord. So the point is, okay, how am I utilizing this as a steward for eternal welfare? What does God want me to do in regards to eternal welfare? And if we keep that in mind, if we keep trusting the Lord, then we'll be fine. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions, interactions. It could be on this material that we've covered this morning. It doesn't have to be.